epistle appointed to be read for this, the seventh Sunday after Pentecost, is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Romans. Brethren, I speak in a human way because of the weakness of your flesh. For as you yielded your members as slaves of uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity, so now yield your members as slaves of justice unto sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free as regards justice. But what fruit had you then from those things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now set free from sin and become slaves to God, you have your fruit unto sanctification, and as to your end, life everlasting. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life everlasting in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the Holy Gospel. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. By their fruits you will know them. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Thus for this Sunday's Holy Gospel. My beloved people, there's nothing in particular in today's bulletin as far as announcements go that I need bring to your attention. You can see those points for yourselves. The only thing that I wish to emphasize, however, in today's bulletin is the instruction that is found in it today. I urge you carefully and sincerely to read this instruction line by line and meditate upon it line by line, that you will all be properly, hopefully, and sufficiently instructed in order that you, my beloved people, and my blessed people indeed, that you will be able to experience peace of mind and serenity of soul. That we are living in fractured days is unquestionable. And you will hear all kinds of things and all kinds of reports from all kinds of people. The answer is simple. Please, please do not continue the program that so many people today insist on keeping, and that is to insist on analyzing the analysis. You got better things to do than that. We have tried to the best of our ability in praying as hard as we could to put this instruction together for you to have. We are not worried about the theological, the canonical, the dogmatic, the this, the political, the religious discussion of it all. We're not trying to put it out to you line by line and point by point by point until you get worn out reading the points. And after you read all the points, you look back and ask yourselves, what on earth have I learned from all of this? And all you have learned is confusion. During this past week, my blessed people, you would not imagine the telephone calls that have come in to us from every part of the nation, asking what is going on. And everybody is looking for a crystal clear cut thing that is telling us that we are now, everything is fine, and as we said last Sunday, we are all going to walk down the avenue to a glorious sunset. Yet we do not feel easy about it. Read, my dear people, today's bulletin. It is gone, as you know, we put it on the internet, our internet, which goes all over the world. And hopefully people will pick up whatever is necessary to give them that peace of mind. We cannot, we will not go on and on and on and on, day after week after week after day, hammering the same old piece of metal until it just makes us all sick. As far as I am concerned, to the best of our knowledge, and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the guardian angels, we have put together, I hope, an answer that can bring peace of mind to those who are looking for peace of mind. We've got other things to talk about and other things to say, and we are going to try to put this to bed and stop talking about it unless perhaps developments which at the moment are completely unforeseen that we must address ourselves to. For the time being, let it be. Let it stay. You know what it has to say. And the only thing that I will say to put it to conclusion is this. If there is no true priest, precious people, there is no Mass. Period. I do not care who comes down or who says otherwise. When you throw a rock into the air, into the sky, you know what the result will be. The rock will start down. That is a truth that nobody, and regardless of who it is that says otherwise, can change the fact that when you throw a rock into the sky, it will come back. That is a truth. And this is the truth. If there is no priest, there is no Mass. And that is that. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Tomorrow is the feast of Mount Carmel, our Blessed Mother of Mount Carmel. And all of this that we're talking about And everything and all of the ins and the outs and the wolves in sheep's clothing and the wolves who are not in sheep's clothing, or whoever we're talking about, let us put together one thought, and that if we expect to get anything important to us in our lifetime, it is going to be gotten only one way, and that is through diligent, consistent, sincere, conscientious prayer. And prayer to our Blessed Mother. Our Blessed Mother went every inch of the way, so far as we know, so far as we can practically be certain of, went every inch of the way up the steep hill of Calvary. And to the extent that, of course, this is just maybe pietistic talk, but we'll say it anyway. To the extent possible, our Blessed Mother was there to wipe up every drop of blood that fell from his body all the way up the mountain. Therefore, our Blessed Mother is certainly intimately concerned and intimately associated with what took place on that day. She's also intimately understanding of why it took place. It took place because that was the only way that Christ, who came here to redeem, could bring about the redemption that was sought after. Yes, it has been said that Christ came and died for all men, and yes, we're not going to go into that. But I can say this, and I think I can say it with a degree of certainty, though, of course, again, let us not analyze the analysis. The question might be asked by me. If I myself were the only person on earth who needed to be saved, would Christ have gone through all of that from beginning to end just for me? And I'm going to try to answer that as briefly as possible. It might appear to be far-fetched. It might appear to be that way. But I can say, I think with certainty, that Christ loves me that much that he would have come down just for me. That's a strong statement. And if we do not have the faith to grasp that strong statement, we will simply look upon it as idle talk. That's how much Christ loves me. That's how much Christ loves each single individual soul on this earth. That's how much Christ loves each and every one of you and us, that he would have been happy to come down to give each one that same degree of salvation. We must, my beloved people, come to that realization and to that understanding. And in so doing, I have a second question to ask me after I've received the answer that I've just given to myself. I've just answered to myself that Christ would go from beginning to end just for me, to save me from eternal perdition, eternal damnation, and the eternal punishment of hell. I've just answered that question. Now, the second question . What have I done to show my appreciation of such a gift? How much have I put myself out to prove to him that I love him in return? From the moment that his tiny body touched this earth and the first wail of a baby was thrown out into the winds of that night, that cold night, and that first wail was picked up by the winds of that night and carried throughout the length and the breadth of this globe. From that moment until that moment when he said, "It is finished," an earthquake trembled this entire globe. I think, in my fondest ability to imagine, the quality and the unbelievable difficulties of the inconvenience that the second person of the Blessed Trinity put himself through just to help me out. I have said before that much of what we have to believe is like trying to put the impossible ocean into a thimble. And we know how that cannot be done. But did not Jesus Christ do actually more than that? The ocean is a creature. The thimble is a creature. And so we're speaking of two creatures. Christ is not a creature. Christ is divine. Christ is the second person of the Blessed Trinity. He is God. And God placed himself into something like me. That is totally out of the question to understand. And yet, he did that for me. He left his seat at the throne of heaven and went through all that he endured from the first moment to the last. Not one step did he take on this earth was convenient. He went from the first step to the last for me. And look how I wail and complain and fuss and fret and feel myself with self-pity and everything else at the slightest little difficulty that comes my way. How I complain and complain and complain. Why poor me? I do not deserve. I do not deserve what I'm asking for. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, and how many times have I cried out, Lord, Lord, to him in my lifetime? How many times? And I must continue to say, I am not worthy for what I'm asking for. I speak only for me. So, my beloved people, it is time for every one of us, whoever we are, young or old or middle age or whatever, it is time for us to get serious with our obligation. I was not put here to enjoy the comforts that my creature status is seeking after. All I'm looking for is the good life. That's all I'm interested in. That's what every effort that I am capable of is focused on, one thing, day in and day out, morning, noon, and night. My own ability to build around myself the good life. All other considerations put aside. Oh yes, I say, Lord, Lord, from one side of my mouth, while at the other side of my mouth I say, howdy doody. And so I find myself going in two directions with a split personality. When I say, Lord, Lord, how serious am I when I say it? We are not dealing, as the world would classify him, we're not dealing with an imbecile. We're not dealing with a fool. We're not dealing with an idiot. We're dealing with him who holds the entire universe and probably universes outside of this universe in the palm of his hand. And here I find myself dealing in the way of a split personality. That will not work. I will either hate the one or serve the other, or vice versa. I cannot be good and evil at the same time. I cannot be east and west at the same time. I'm either all east or I am either all west. I cannot go in opposing directions or opposite directions at the same time. That is impossible. And yet, that's all I think about. That's all I think. By my actions, not by my word, by my action, I am trying to go into the opposite directions at the same time. Is it any wonder then that when I go to bed at night, I have to ask myself one simple question? Did all of this make sense that I tried to do today? And then I run from the answer because I don't want to hear it. I'm afraid of that answer. And instead of listening to the answer, which is inevitable, I put myself to sleep, planning tomorrow's foolishness. And it goes on, day after day after day. And I find myself using the pebbles of this earth, whatever they may be, as those items or objects that will give me security. But I find no security because the pebbles of this earth give nobody any security, because I myself am related to the pebbles of this earth because I am a creature like they are. I have to go elsewhere to find that security. I have to go elsewhere to find that peace. But there's one thing that is demanded of me when I cry out, Lord, Lord, and that's where the rub comes in. In order for me to make those words fruitful, like the tree that we spoke of just a moment ago in the gospel, in order for me to make those words fruitful, I have to do one very important thing, which I refuse to do. Every bad tree that bears forth bad fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Until I cut down the tree of my own damnable self-will, I can cry out, Lord, Lord, till I wear out the sound of the sound. It will not do me any good. I, the bad tree, with the bad fruit of self-will, have to be cut down. My bad fruit. If I, my spirit, and the word that I cry out will bear any fruit. That's serious. It's tough. Absolutely tough. The last two Sundays or so, we have been putting in the bulletin what it means to be a Catholic. Next Sunday, God willing, we're going to examine our conscience. We've done this once before. We're going to repeat that in our bulletin. We're going to examine our conscience to see just where we stand in this equation of hoping to save our souls. If I want to save my soul, I have to do violence to me. The same kind of violence that was put upon him from the first moment to the last. That same kind of violence. There has never been an army. Or let's put it this way. All the armies that have ever walked the face of this earth, put together, brought together, are powerful enough to overcome my self-will. As a matter of fact, God himself cannot put down me and my self-will. Now, isn't that something? I alone can do that. An interesting point, and I will quit. In this matter of the self-will, in this matter of this good life that I am so much in love with, have you ever stopped to think of how unbelievably stupid it is of me for me to be attracted by the ugliness of a monster and not by the beauty of God? The ugliness of a monster is far more attractive to me than the beauty of infinite beauty. Now that's crazy. And yet, it is true. And until I can turn that around, until I can do what I'm, with all the effort that I'm capable of, to turn that around, I can cry out, Lord, Lord, again, until I wear out the sound of the sound, and nothing will come of it for me. There we are. That's our program. Because I'm in the same boat as anyone else. And in today's world, we all have to work against the ugliness of the monster. The other day, it is strange how it happened, but it happened. I had several telephone calls. One from the complete West Coast, one from the complete East Coast, one as far north as we could go in this country, one local, and one as far south as we could go in this country. They were that much separated from each other. And if I could have taped any one of these conversations over the phone, it would have all been the same. And what was the cry? that our world has gone completely following and hanging on to for dear life the tail of the devil himself. And to find anyone today that who has enough gumption about him to even mention the word God in a public place is something to marvel at. But if you go down the avenue, you will find plenty of evidence, plenty of evidence that Satan reigns supreme. We have work to do, and we'd best do it. I had best do it. And in all of this, you can see the results. It's hard to say what causes the other. It's really hard to make the distinction in our minds. But whatever it is easy to see the storm clouds that are produced by the evil in our lifetime. My beloved people, in your prayer, let it be as sincere and as conscientious and as loving as possible. Let it be without superficiality. Let it be without nonchalance, because the salvation of my soul, for me, is the central work of importance for me. And the salvation of each of your souls is the central point of the importance of absolutely everything that you can think of that you have to do today. Nothing else can come close to it. A thought to remember.